chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, we simply want to conclude the message we were not able to finish 2 weeks ago on the subject of playing to win. Now we preached on the subject of preparing to be a winner, and we're dealing with playing like a winner, and we're going to next week preach on the subject proving that you are a winner. You can say you're a winner, amen, and you can act like a winner, but I want to tell you something, sooner or later it's going to come a time to put up or shut up, amen. You're going to have to prove whether you're real or you're not real in this world. Now mark her down. You can fool me and I can fool you for a while, but there's not a one of us here that can fool God. Be rest assured in that. Amen. And when you realize that, it'll make a difference in you. And you won't worry about being a Brother Donnie pleaser or somebody else pleaser. You'll worry about being a God pleaser. Amen. Now I want to tell you, the people of God, if there's anybody that ought to be playing to win, we should be playing to win. Amen. That's right. Now, there are a lot of things in this life you can afford to lose at and to lose in. But, neighbor, there's one thing you cannot afford to lose. Jesus put it this way. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We've got to be soul winners. Amen. I've got to be assured that my soul is a winner, and that it is at peace with God. And so the Apostle Paul, a man who sacrificed his reputation, his name, his prosperity, yea, even his education, to travel the known world of his day and preach the gospel, faced much adversity and much opposition. Amen. Yes, he did. In this book of 1 Corinthians, we find the people that he's writing that have been saved for no other reason that Paul cared enough to travel to the city of Corinth and preach the gospel to them. They were heathen, they were steeped in idolatry and adultery, lasciviousness, amen. And they got saved and their lives were changed because of the message of salvation in Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul preached to them. And now we find these same people are being critical of him, questioning his apostleship and talking about him. Now, ain't that the way it is? I don't get bothered about people criticizing me that I know don't love me, don't like me. I'm going to tell you, it hurts when people who say they love me talk about me. And I know that it had to Paul. And in 1 Corinthians 9, that's the place that he'd come to. And he's saying, listen, I want you folks to understand something. I'm not in this because it's a game that I feel is important for me to do because it's something that I've originated, amen. But I want you to understand that what I'm doing was not my plan and not my purpose. I want you to understand that what I'm doing is not of the earth, but it's of heaven, amen. It's not of man, but it is of God. And he said, listen, I'm playing to win. You can say what you will. You can do what you want to do. But if you look at the evidence and you'll see, amen, that what I've done and what I've spoken to you is of God, amen. And so he closes out 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in talking in athletic terms. Jesus used parables of earthly things that people were well familiar with to teach them heavenly truths that they were unfamiliar with by drawing parallels. And so Paul, at the end of this chapter, and speaking to the church at Corinth, is going to tell them why he's a winner, amen, and why he's a-doing what he's a-doing, amen, and why he's not worried about what others are saying. He's got a purpose in his life, praise God. And he draws that parallel of his purpose and his work or with that of an Olympic athlete. Now, Corinth was in Greece, and that was the place of the origin of the Olympic Games. And so here, he compares the Christian and himself unto one who is an athlete. And he says in verse number 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Obtain what? Obtain that prize, that trophy. "And every man that striveth for the mastery, is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown, he says. I therefore so run, he says, this is what I'm about, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so Paul here is comparing the Christian as a runner in a race and as a fighter in a fight. Now in the Olympics today, we have many running competitions, don't we? I mean, we have 100-yard dashes, we have 440s, and we have all kind of running activities, and we have boxing activities. And they knew about these things, and the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, just as that runner enters an earthly race to win a trophy, you as a child of God, having been put in this spiritual race that we're in, just as that fighter enters that ring in order that he might fight with all of his ability and power to gain that trophy, you should enter the warfare and the fight of God Almighty with all of your heart and all of your being, with all of your effort, in order that you might obtain the crown that God's got for you. Amen. And so, you can obtain all the crowns of this world, and I'm not saying they're all insignificant and not desirable to be had, but neighbor, listen, we as the children of God need to understand that it's not the temporal things that ought to be important to us, but it's the eternal things. It's not the things that we're going to enjoy for a while, but the things that we're going to enjoy for eternity forever that ought to keep us going, that ought to inspire us, that ought to empower us, amen, to serve God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our being, amen. And so, he says four things in these four verses about an individual who's playing to win and things we must do. Number one, in verse 24, we covered this. He said, first of all, you've got to be determined. Nobody is ever going to be a winner till they make up their mind that they're going to do their absolute best. And if they're not a winner, it ain't going to be because they didn't do what they ought to do. Amen. We live in a world that likes to play the blame game. If things go wrong, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. We look for somebody else to point the finger at, and we never ever realize that much of the problems we have in this life not due to others, but it's due to us. Amen. We've got to come to the place to make up our mind, to accept responsibility, to do what we ought to do to serve God, amen. Because, listen, nobody else can do it for you, amen. That's right, you've got to do it yourself. Not only that, he said, you've got to be dedicated to it. You've got to be determined and you've got to be dedicated. That athlete has to allot the time that's necessary to make himself available for the event. He has to allot himself the training that is necessary for him to be successful in that event. Listen, you don't make up your mind. If you haven't made up your mind this morning that you're going to serve God and make Him number one in your life, you need to do it right now. You need to get determined. And if you've not dedicated yourself to that task that He's put before you to serve Him, amen, you need to dedicate yourself to it, amen. We give 40 hours a week, sometime better, to our job, and we do our best in order that we might get the check, amen. And we're willing to work overtime in order to make that check a better thing to be received on payday, don't we? Why? Because we count it valuable, amen. Even though we don't care for a lot of our job, we do it because we like the rewards that it brings us in this life. He said, listen, you've got to be dedicated, amen. And you've got to be willing to put in what's necessary in order to reap the rewards and the fruits, amen, of being a winner. We're going to continue this morning with point number three. Point number three we find in verse 26, where he says you not only need to be determined, you not only need to be dedicated, but you need to be deliberate. Verse 26, I therefore so run. I run like this, he says, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, listen, what I am doing is not an uncertain thing. It is a certain thing. He's saying that there is a purpose to my work and what I do. Amen. He says, I'm not out here running like I don't have any destination, that I don't have any goal. When somebody enters a race, what is their goal? It's to finish to cross the finish line. And not only to cross the finish line, but to cross that finish line first. What is somebody's goal when they enter into a boxing match? It's certainly not to go in there and get beat up. They enter that ring anticipating that they are going to overcome their adversary and their opponent. Do they not? Yes, they do. He says, listen, I'm not out here running around the middle of the field and running in the wrong direction. I'm out here running in the right way, the direction I ought to be running toward the goal that I ought to be pursuing in order that I might be a winner. I'm not out here of swinging my arms in the air without purpose and without point. That would be crazy to enter a fight that way. You go in there with the objection of hitting your opponent on the nose or wherever you have to hit him in order to defeat him. Amen. And we understand that in sporting circles, but listen, it's the same in the spiritual realm. Amen. If you're going to play to win, if you're going to be a winner, then neighbor, you have to have a purpose. You have to be deliberate to that purpose. Amen. And that goal. Now, what's your purpose in life? Huh? Some people's purpose in life is to get all the money that they can and have it packed back and mutual funds and securities so that whenever they retire, they can have a good retirement. Boy, you see that on TV all the time. And there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. You ought to have wisdom to save. The book of Proverbs teaches that. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. But if that's the sole goal of your life, then neighbor, you can't help us out here in this spiritual battle that we're in. Amen. Amen. That's right. He's saying, listen, you need to have a deliberate purpose in your life and be deliberate toward it. Not be uncertain about it. Amen. Most people don't even know why to go to church. You know that? Where are you going? So, I'm going to church. Well, what are you going for? Well, I go to church on Sunday. Amen. What is the point of going to church? And it is important, praise God, is it not? But bless your heart, you ought to know why you go and what to do when you get there. Amen. That's right. Listen, if we are going to be a winner, then we've got to be deliberate. Is it security that you look for in life? It might be to be your own boss. What is your goal in life? That's what he's saying. Now, to be specific, you've got to have that goal that is set out there for you. Amen. That's what he said. Listen, I'm running to win this thing, and I'm a fighting to win this thing. I'm putting my effort into it, and I'm deliberate in my purpose, and I know what I'm about. And I know that in order to be the victor, I've got to do the best that I can. Amen. Now, people are willing to contribute. People are willing to be a part, but there are very few who are willing to give their all and be absolutely sold out, deliberate, and dedicated to the purpose of God. Now, he points out two things here that we must have if we're going to be deliberate as winners. Number one, I believe he's saying here that we need to have a plan. He said, listen, I run this away. He said, therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, I'm not out here running without direction. Isn't that right? Now, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but if you're going to win a race, you're going to have to run in the right direction, aren't you? I mean, that's not complicated or difficult to understand, is it? If we're going to win a race, then we're going to have to start and run in the right direction. Amen. Number one, we're going to have to start the right place. Now, you get out there and get ready to run that race, and everybody's lined up on that starting line. They've all got their blocks that they get down at. You can't just go out there and get wherever you want to get in this race and get started off. Huh? Why? You won't win. You'll get thrown out of the race. Amen. Isn't that right? Why? Because you broke the rules. Listen, you have got to start at the right place, praise God. Only right place to start is with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you something that you may not be aware of. When God saved you, God equipped you with every gift that's necessary for you to do what God called you to do. When God calls a man to preach, I believe with all my heart that God equips that individual with what he needs at that time to preach. Oh, listen, he may not be the best in the world when he starts. His heart's in it and he don't know a whole lot, amen. But I want to tell you, in his heart, God's given him the Spirit and what he needs, amen, to keep going and doing what God's called him not to do and not to quit. Till God brings him to that place of importance in his life where he begins, my friend, to see the fruits of his efforts and what God's called him to do to begin to come to pass in his life. Listen, neighbor, you've got to have a plan, he said. You can't get in the race and just run any direction that you want to go. You've got to go God's way and you've got to start in the right place. Praise God. You're going to have to count the cost. Huh? Amen. You've got to count the cost. Isn't that right? The Bible says this, what man goes to war at his own expense? Jesus told a story one time. He said this, who sets about to build a castle before he don't first sit down and count the cost? So that if he runs out of money before he gets finished, people say, look, he started the thing, but he's not able to finish it. Huh? What is he talking about there? He's talking about us having a plan. Amen. And so one part of that plan is this. Before I enter this race, am I willing to count the cost of what it's going to cost me to finish this race? Huh? Now, anybody can enter the race, but the individual that finishes that race is going to be a man who had a plan and who prepared, and he entered that thing knowing what he was about when he squatted down on that starting block. Yes, he did. He knew exactly what he was doing. If it was a long race, he'd already thought about how he was going to pace himself. Not start fast and burn himself out at the very beginning, amen. You know, a lot of people do that, amen. They get saved, they get on fire for God, and they burn hot for a while, but after a while, they burn out, amen. Huh? Why? Because they didn't use wisdom and temperance along with it, amen. That's right. And because of mistakes they made in their hurriedness early in the race, they gave up and sat down and said, well, I'm just going to sit down and use me running no more. That's right. A lot of people are like that. Listen, we've got to have a plan, amen, if we're going to be winners. Not only that, I believe he said, you better have a punch. Isn't that what he said? He said, listen, I want you to know something. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You'll never whip anybody hitting the air, will you? Huh? I remember seeing some films of old boxing fights years ago where they had what was called invisible punches. Where one individual swung at another and then you could see he clearly missed him and he fell down. You see that on the television, wrestling, a lot of that, don't you? Amen. He said, listen, that ain't the way a fellow wins a fight. If he's going to win a fight, he's going to have a punch. He's going to have a plan. He's going to have a punch. Amen. Listen, if you're going to be a winner, you'll never do it in your flesh. You'll never do it in the power and energy of your own intellect or your own ability. You're going to have to do it in the power and might of God Almighty. Amen. Huh? Listen, that is where we've come to today. We've so educated ourselves so that we think that we know how to be successful as a preacher and as a church, and we lean to our own understanding and abilities and tactics and programs and things in order to build a church, but we do it without power, so we don't see changed lives, we don't see revival, and we don't see our nation change. We need a religion, amen, that's got a punch to it, amen. That's got some power, amen. Why is that important? I won't tell you why. Just as that fighter, when he enters a ring, he's fighting somebody, he's meeting somebody in the middle of that ring, he's going to try to knock his block off. He better go in there with a punch of his own. Because the only way to keep that guy off of you is to hit him back. Huh? A lot of you told your children when they was in school, you don't go hit nobody, but somebody hits you, you hit them back. Why did you say that? You didn't want that child to be mean, but you knew the only way they was going to keep that bully off of them was to hit them back, and you better believe that's true. You've got an enemy in this world. You better realize that. that you are either going to knock the devil out of your life by the power of God, or he's going to knock you out, buddy. And a lot's been knocked out. Why? I'm going to tell you why. They entered the race under their own power and ingenuity, and they thought they were this and they were that. And honey, the devil got them right where he wanted them, in the corner, so that he could pop one to them. You know what? He knocked them out. Why? They didn't have any plan, and they didn't have any punch. He said, you go into a fight, you better have a punch. Well, preacher, where do I get that punch? There's a lot of places, a lot of ways you develop that punch. A fighter develops strength of his arms that he might have power in his punch. He develops strength of his lungs and his heart by running and by hitting a heavy bag in order that he might prepare himself for that fight. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. You'll have power in your punch for God if you get it from the Word of God. You'll get it from the Word of God. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive. And powerful. Powerful, amen. There's power in the Word of God. Now, why do not Christians today pack a powerful punch in their life? I want to tell you why. The Word of God has been subjugated to a 15-minute time slot in the church. We entertain, we ordain, we fellowship, we do everything in the world, but the Word of God has been subjugated to a secondary or a lesser position in the houses of God, and so we have lost our punch. We're so busy on our jobs, and I understand that. I'm a working person too, and I hate it just as bad as you do. The time, situations, and constraints that we're under. But I want to tell you this, if we don't spend time in the Word of God, then neighbor, we're not going to have a power to our punch. Another thing that add power to your punch is prayer. We sing the song, there's power in prayer. Amen. The old Negro spiritual said, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And neighbor, until we put the Word of God in its place in our lives, until we put prayer in its place in our lives and in our churches, then the churches of this nation will never ever again pack a punch. Amen. There was a time when an old preacher didn't have an education. He may have even rode a mule to a brush arbor, a little old place where folks of God met. But I want to tell you, when he opened the Word of God, he began to preach. Folks' hearts were broken. Folks' knees were bent. They bowed before God and got their hearts right with God. Amen. You want to tell you why? There was power today. But people go to church, amen, because they're looking for the preacher to tell them something new. They're looking for somebody to tickle their ears or to tell them a joke and to make them feel good, amen. And all jokes and things like that have their place. I'm not trying to be critical of the preacher, but I want to tell you, you don't get power from that, and you don't strengthen your punch through that, amen. You get that through the Word of God and through prayer and being on your knees. Bible said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, he said, if my people which are called by my name first of all shall humble themselves and pray, bend those knees and pray before God. America's got so proud, she's got so snooty and so high-minded in her agedness, amen, that she's forgot God. She's lost her power with God, and it ain't long after you lose your power with God, then you'll lose your power with man. Amen. You let a man that backs up on God, that runs out on God, and neighbor, he loses his place with God. There's not long he'll lose his testimony and his place with man. Oh, neighbor, you can't help it. Listen. I want to tell you, Paul said, if you're going to be a winner, then you're going to have to be determined. You're going to have to be dedicated, and you're going to have to be deliberate in what you do. You better have a plan about your life, amen. You better have a punch about your life, or you're going to simply be defeated, and you'll never, ever be a winner. Don't play that way. He said, do it to win, for this is the most important event of your life. But not only that, in verse number 27, he said we need, in order to fulfill these things, to be disciplined. To be disciplined. Verse 27, he said, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now listen. There are people that are born into this world with a natural talent and ability. There are. It just seems there's some people that are born in this world that can just sit down at a piano or a guitar, anything, they can just play that thing just like it was a natural thing come to them. Then there are people who have to take lessons over and over and over and over again. They got to learn to read music. They really have to work at it. There's some people just, it seems like they've got a natural gift, don't they? But listen, in order to be your best, there has to be some discipline in our lives. That's what he's saying right here. Huh? You know what he's saying there? What does he mean when he says, I keep under my body? I'm going to tell you what he's saying, and you apply this to your life. I can't do a thing in the world about what anybody else is doing out here today. I can't. Huh? I'm sorrowful for what's happened in the White House. There's not a thing I can do about it except pray. Isn't that true? I can't help what anybody in this church does. There's not anything I can do about it. But I can help what I do. Huh? I can help what I do. If everybody else says something's right and I believe the Word of God says it's wrong, I can't stop them from doing that, but don't mean I gotta do it either. I can help what I do. Amen. What is that? That is simple biblical discipline. Discipline. He says, in order for me to run a race, in order for me to fight a fight and to be successful, I must control my body and not my body control me. You see, folks, we have deceived ourselves into believing that sexual desire and lust is something that one cannot overcome. Amen? Well, now, you see, everybody does it. Well, that's a cop-out. That ain't true. A lot of people lie like they've done it. That don't mean they've done it. Oh, we used to lie all the time. I was in school. Listen, we're all born sinners. We could do nothing about that part of it. Amen. We were all born with inherent desires. And the Bible in the book of James says that we have lust in our bodies. But we don't have to let it control us. Huh? Jesus said this. I've never committed physical adultery on my life, on my wife. I can say that. Praise God by the grace of God. But now I can't say that I have not committed biblical adultery on her. Why? Because biblical adultery says this. Jesus said, if a man look at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I've done that and you've done it too. Now what's Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, you may look after some woman, commit adultery after her in your heart, but you don't have to go chase her down and make it physical adultery. We're all born with sinful desires. And they'll never be eradicated, mark her down, until you get another body. I argue with a guy on the internet about that stuff. I said, bud, I don't know what you look like nor where you live, but I wish I could follow you around for a few days. I'll show you just how sinful you are. You could hide in the midst of this internet, but you can't hide with an eye on you all the time, buddy. Don't fool yourself. The Bible says that. And I'm not fixing to try, and you better not try either. But I want to tell you this. The Bible says when God saved you, amen, you ought to be able to control that body. You may think a thought that's not right, but you don't have to follow that thought, amen. You may get angry with somebody at work, but that don't mean you can pull out a gun and shoot them. You can control that. You may be angry with abortion that's going on in our nation, our communities, but you can control your anger enough that you don't go out here and shoot them. The Bible said in the book of Ephesians, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. What's he talking about? He's talking about controlling these bodies. Number one, we need to learn to control our situation and not let the situation control us. For some reason, we think that we're like magnets that are pulled between positive poles and negative poles, and we're forced to go in this direction and that direction, and we're controlled by these external forces. Ought not be true for a Christian. A man in this world that is lost is controlled by his sinful desires and lust, and if we've never seen it manifested before, we've seen it manifested in the last year of this nation. But the child of God's not that way. Paul says, listen, I keep my body under. I control it. I control the situation. I don't let it control me. I know that's not easy. But he said, that's what we've got to do. It's a part of being disciplined. If you don't, you will never win the race. If you run a race worried about the guy that's running in the lane next to you, you'll never win. You better worry about controlling yourself, amen. Forget about what everybody else is doing. For the standard and the gauge by which we will be judged will not be the standard and gauge of society. It will not even be ecclesiastical standards. It will be God's standard, amen. And so he said, we need to control the situation. We need to continue our demonstration. Listen. Why do you need to control your body? Why do you need to be careful what you do? Because somebody's watching you. Somebody at your job is watching you. Everybody at my job knows that I'm a Christian. There may be a couple of new boys there that I haven't met yet that don't know that I'm a Christian. Everybody knows that I'm a Christian there, and I don't walk around my nose up in there to get it crossed either, neighbor. I use my sense of humor. I play around with them, and I'm liked by a lot of them. I don't do that, but they know that I'm a Christian. Sometime I'll make a joke with somebody and messing with them, and they'll come back and say, and you're a holy man. Well, that's their way of making a joke with me. It doesn't mean that they're being critical of me. It's their way. They know that there's so far that we can go together, but I can't go no further. Why? I have to control that part, amen. Because if I don't, I lose my testimony. Amen. I lose my position before God. God help us. This is not easy. I'm not telling you about something that's easy to do. I'm talking about things that are difficult and that we must, as disciplined winners, learn to control the situation and not let it control us. And we must continue our demonstration to the world that, listen, I am saved. And I'm going to live for God. I've made up my mind that I'm going to do what's right and what God wants me to do, irregardless of what the world says or what the world does. Amen. We need to control our situation and we need to continue our demonstration, but we must also comprehend our limitations. That's right. We've all got them. Listen to what he said in the latter part. He said, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now what is he saying here? He's saying, listen, there are rules for running a race. If you do not follow the rules, then you'll be disqualified. That's the word he's using here. Castaway. One who has been disqualified. It is the same word that in other places in the New Testament is translated the word reprobate. When God turned individuals in Romans 1 over to a reprobate mind, He turned them over to a mind that He disqualified, that He cast away. And that's why they became homosexuals and lesbians and, God help us, them other words that I don't even want to try to use. Read in Romans chapter 1. He's saying, listen, I want you to understand, I've got to comprehend my limitations. Because if I don't realize that, and I overstep my bounds, then God's going to disqualify me from the race. He said there are rules for running. Now, we want churches today, and people want churches that have no rules. Absolutely, we want churches that have absolutely no rules for running a race. Just everybody jump in there and do what they want to do, when they want to do it, the way that they want to do it. I want to tell you, it's not Bible, it's not Scripture, and it's certainly not Christian, and it is not the church. People think, well, bless your heart, I just go to church wherever I want to. If I don't want to go to this one, if they do something I don't like, I'll go over here to this church, and if they do something I don't like, and I don't like their singing, their preaching, I'll go over here to this one. Listen! God saved you for a purpose. God saved you for a place. Just because somebody rubs you the wrong way, things don't go your way, it is no reason to get up and pack your bags and run out, because I want to tell you, God's got a place for everybody. If I know this Bible, God's got a place for everybody. God's got a race for everybody, praise God. We've got limitations. We think, oh, I can do what I go do what I want to do, and I call myself serving God. You cannot do it. Amen. I give up everything I got to continue preaching because I believe it. I came to this church, a man back there in the back room said, you mean God called a man to sing? He ought not leave this church and go off to another church on a Sunday night and sing? I said, you've got it right. I said, you a part of this church? Yes, I am. God saved you and put you here? Yes. I said, then this is where you ought to be singing. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday night, Saturday night, you go sing anywhere you want to. But when this body meets, you're part of this body, you ought to be here. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. That ain't Murphyism. That's Bible. Amen. He got up and walked out the door. I don't know if he's where God wants him to be now or not. And I ain't sure God wanted him here because of his attitude. Huh? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God's got somewhere for you, neighbor. And that's your limitation. You serve where God puts you with all of your heart. Huh? Paul, writing this Corinthian church, let me tell you what he said. He said, I betrothed you to Christ. Do you know what that word means, biblical sense? He means that I brought you to Christ and He engaged Himself to you just as a groom becomes engaged to his bride. Now in Bible times, when that event took place, they were as good as married. Huh? And let me just throw this in while we're here. What was the one reason the Bible gave a legitimate excuse for divorce? Fornication. Married people don't commit fornication, they commit adultery. The only reason a man could put away his wife in biblical times, they did it while they were espoused, they were engaged. Then they were still single, so to say, in that they haven't consummated the marriage. If one committed adultery fornication then, it dissolved. That's why Joseph, troubled, talked to the angel. He said, listen, don't worry about it. What's in her womb is of the Holy Ghost. What am I saying? Listen. I've been married to my wife. I believe God gave me this woman. Ain't no way in this world I could ever wound up in the woods down there. God had to do it. Whether good or bad, I got to say God did it, amen. And it's worked out for good in my life. And it would not be right for me to go out here and say, now listen, we live in a pluralistic society that sex is a natural thing that man can't control. And I want to go out here and, find me a couple of other women, you know. Me and you's older and tireder, you know. Well, I'm going to go out here and see what I can't find. Would that be right to her? Absolutely not. But yet we think for some reason that the church wherein we've been espoused to Christ, that we can just do whatever we want to do. If we feel like we don't want to go, we just stay at the house. Or we feel like we want to go over here somewhere else, we just go over here somewhere else. I want to tell you, you better comprehend your limitations. And you're going to find out during the revival just what the church is and what it means. And how important it is that you be in the place that God's got for you to be. That's your limitation. God didn't save you to run around out here and to do what you wanted to do and to go where you wanted to go and to be a part of what you wanted to be a part. God saved you for a purpose, to be a part of a people, to be a part of a functioning, serving place and serving Him. And that's our limitations. And so, neighbor, if the White House calls me and says, I want you to come, Donnie, you know it ain't going to happen, so it's kind of fruitless to even mention it, up here and preach a message to us Sunday night, I'd have to say, no, I'll be there Monday because I've got to preach to my people. Don Say will never come to this church on Sunday. When he was pastor and he had people he had to preach to. And I never would call him because I knew it would be fruitless. You understand what I'm saying? Paul said, listen, if you're going to be a winner, then you've got to understand your limitations. That there are only certain things that you can do and still win a race and not be disqualified. You watch an Olympic race, you'll see these chalk lines around this track. You know what you got to do? You got to run in them lines. You see a man, quarterback, throw a pass to a man way down the field. You know what his limitation is? That line that's on the edge. If he steps outside that line, catches that ball, that referee said, ain't no good. You went beyond your limitations. Bring the ball back. Neighbor, it's the same way with you and me. Same way with you and me. If we're going to run for God, we're going to have to run within the lines. We're going to have to recognize the limitations that God has put on our life. We can't just do everything. Paul said this. He said, don't yield your body, your members, to sin. Rather yield them to God for righteousness. Amen. Amen. Could I go out here and get a girlfriend? Yeah, I could. Hard as that is to believe. There's somebody out there ugly enough to have me. But would it be right? No. That's my limitation. I can't do that. I'm bound by a limit. Amen. You know what? If you're going to play to win, you're going to have to be determined. You're going to have to be dedicated. You're going to have to be deliberate. And you're going to have to be disciplined in your life. If this church is going to win, it's got to do the same. Now, I want to tell you, we may have 30 people. We may have 20 people. We may have 1,000. I want to tell you, that's not what's significant. What's significant in God's eyes in a winner is not in the masses, but it's in the playing of the game. Gideon amassed a big army, and God said, I can't use them. You got too many of the kind that you've got. And God narrowed it down, neighbor. What are you saying? Listen, you don't look at things the way that man looks at them. You look at them the way that God looks at them. And if you're going to be a winner, you do what you need to do, what you ought to do. You can't do anything for anybody else till you get that straight. When you get that took care of, then everything else will fall in place. Things won't be perfect because you've got an adversary, you've got opposition, and you've got an enemy. But neighbor, you'll come out a winner. You'll come out a winner. And I want to tell you this. It may not seem important to you right now, but I'll tell you, when you cross the finish line, it will be. It will be. That runner may not have been too concerned there was somebody in front of him when he started that race, but when he crossed that finish line, he was real concerned if everybody had finished ahead of him. So listen, I'm telling you these things today for this reason. They may not be important to you right now, but they ought to be. Because the day that we cross the great finish line of life and stand before our God, He's going to ask us, were you determined to live for me? Were you dedicated? Were you deliberate? Were you disciplined enough? And we're going to have to answer. And it'll be important then. Peter, we use him for a crutch so often, denied Christ 3 times. That evening when Jesus appeared on the shore while they were fishing, He prepared them fish and meat upon the fire, and they didn't catch the fish. They came in and were eating, and all was quiet around the fire. Jesus looked at Peter. He said, Peter, lovest thou me? Now, you know, it's pretty easy to answer that, ain't it? Oh, yes. you know that I love you. Well, then listen to this. Feed my lambs. God put a limitation on his life right then. Now, isn't that enough? No. A little bit later, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. I don't think that'd be enough. And a little later, Jesus looks at him again. Simon, Simon, lovest thou me? And there are different words involved we won't get into now. Many of you know that. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. What's he saying? He was saying, Lord, you know that I love you, but I've made a big mess out of my life. I couldn't look at these other men and convince them that I love you because I denied you 3 times. But he wouldn't have got much argument because the Bible says they all deserted him. What was he saying? He says, Lord, you know that I love you with my heart. But I fumbled the ball. Jesus is saying, pick it up again, son. And run with it. Run with it. You know what Peter said after that? But Lord, what about these? He begins to point to somebody else. You know what Jesus said? Look, don't worry about them. And I'm paraphrasing, but you read it in John chapter 21. Look, you don't worry about them. You can't control what they do. But you can yourself. You want to be a winner? Then neighbor, it's in your hands, he says. I've made it possible for you. Now get in there and run the race. And get in there and fight the fight. Are you playing to win today? If you're not, then neighbor, let's jump in here. And let's get to playing to win. Our Father, thank you for this opportunity to be with my brothers and sisters to share the precious word of the Lord with them one more time. Thank you, God, for Paul, who understood spiritual things with such a tremendous insight that he was able to share them with us in a way that, God, we could comprehend them. We realize, God, that victory never comes without effort. Victory never comes without price. And so, God, it's the same in our spiritual life. If we're discouraged, then, God, there's a way out. If we're defeated, then there's a way up. Oh, our Father, it's through getting up with an attitude and actions to play, to win. There's one here this morning. Our Father's never found that starting point. They've never been saved. Will you save them for Jesus' sake? For that one this morning that our Father, that they enjoy church and enjoy being a part, but they just haven't felt like they are part of it like they ought to be. That they're not in the midst of the race and they feel the grunts and the groans of the other runners and they feel the breath of the opposition breathing down their neck. Will you cause them this morning to sell out? To give up and to get in the race and the fight that you put before us. But our Father, when we cross that great finish line in eternity together, we'll hear the words of the Lord Jesus.